All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here looking at Hagar, who has run away due to the mistreatment of her authority, Sarah, that she brought about on herself to at least a certain degree because of the way she acted upon the conception of child with Abraham, pride, etc. And she is running away. She's on a path that, by all indication, looks like she's going to go back to Egypt, her game plan, her home, where she came from, as she was Egyptian in this respect. And she is at a well on in land of Shur, and she is confronted by a man who is there at the well, who the narrator titles the Angel of Yahweh, based on the continued conversation. It becomes clear that the Angel of Yahweh is none other than Yahweh himself, the second member of the Godhead, in theophany, manifested as his humanity. And the story goes that not only was he there to talk to Hagar, but he actually sought her out. He went looking for her. This illustrates God on behalf of positive volition. In spite of our failures, extending grace to us, an appeal for us to get control over our sin natures, any human viewpoint that we're left running our lives and make decisions, to get our life back on track. And this one obviously perfectly anticipates Hagar's response, the angel of Yahweh does, based on the prophecy that he relates to her concerning her pregnancy. Again, God isn't asleep at any point in time in history. Things don't catch God off guard. God is always aware of all circumstances, situations. The fact that he is omniscient, omnipresent, he fills all space. He knows all things, always has. He can perfectly anticipate and thus react on behalf of mankind, however his righteousness deems as necessary in justice. And he does so on behalf of Hagar, who clearly is a believer. She lives in a household of believers. Wouldn't surprise me if all, if at least not the majority of Abraham's servants and slaves and household, they obviously have all been evangelized. You can't expect me to think that they lived with positive volition at such level that they weren't given the gospel, etc. And she is positive faced too, but we can give some at least empathy, if not sympathy, in regards to her situation, because she has been physically and emotionally abused by Sarah, and she's had enough and she takes off. But God, in spite of her failures, is going to look out for her. Put that in your pipe and smoke it when you faith rest. Too often our SCA wants to convince us, because of our failures, that somehow we're worthless. And now, you know, God's not going to really pay attention to our lives. To the contrary, God knows our hearts. He knows what we are, our intents, and all aspects better than even we ourselves. And he is constantly on the ready to intercede on our behalf in spite of our failures. And the whole aspect of the situation, as it comes about, is turned into blessing for all concerned. So God can reverse situations. Obviously, we're looking at someone here who, by the verses, tells us that she responds appropriately, as you would expect from Paul's volition, in regards to her disobedience otherwise, repents, and makes the adjustment. So, to draw encouragement from these examples, these are real people, just as real as you and I, that lived in history, that's been recorded for us, to draw examples off of them for our own Christian lives, is to edify us and encourage us that in spite of having an STA, keep your zeal for doctrine, maintain your NPR, make the adjustments when you get out of line, and God is consistently for you in that respect. So she shows up this well. The angel of Yahweh is present, or appears. To her, it is simply a male whom she does not know that strikes up conversation for her. She doesn't know that this is the second member of the Godhead manifested in human form. She only comes to that realization as the conversation of Yahweh, discourse of Yahweh, it unfolds. So, point 23, where we left off, Yahweh then addresses her as Sarah's maid, Shifakah in the Hebrew. Then he asks her two questions: where have you come from, and where are you going? Now, 24, his address to her, this address, is paradoxical in that this stranger knows exactly who she is, but yet is ignorant of her plight. 25, again, is language of a combination, as Yahweh obviously is omniscient. He knows what's going on. So, what is being emphasized here? That's point 26. The paradox here illustrates that even though God knows all things via his omniscience, he leaves the individual with the choice to respond at will. Yeah, he may control circumstances, situations of life. And he gives evidence of his person. But the determination of responding to him is left to us. At any given point in time in our life, we have the freedom and the ability to choose to embrace doctrine and apply it or not. So this paradox is designed to stimulate or to expose, first of all, that in spite of what God knows, she still has to come to her own determination and make up her own mind in regards to the words that he's going to speak to her. And otherwise, it provides evidence that God is interested and has compassion in regards to her situation and plight. So 27, now his opening statement is designed to stimulate her thinking about running from her niche. Doctrine's got too hard for her. Being saddled under the yoke of her authority, heavy hand, browbeating at probably the least, it has become too much in her mind and her thinking. And she is now simply looking for relief from her test, and she's running away from her problems as if this is going to solve anything ultimately. Now, temporarily, people can run They can abandon, get another SCAs, lunge, you know, all the different things you can plug in here. And maybe, yes, it looks like a resolution has come about in regards to alleviating pressure of our tests and things of this nature. But when one abandons Bible doctrine in this regard, ultimately, that test is going to continue to exist in some form or fashion, no matter where people may run to otherwise. The people that blow out a Bible class for whatever reasons. But for those who may otherwise blow out because they just can't handle it anymore or whatever, or can't handle me anymore or whoever. Understand, they got the same test no matter where they're going in regards to people and their circumstances and situations in life. That's why with doctrine, you got to have broad shoulders. People are going to take issue on occasion. Hopefully, not too much, but if it does, it does. Whatever part of our sharing is the sufferings of Christ, we share. But people that take issue, you got to let her roll off, if you will, broad shoulders, and recognize that all it is an excuse for their own malfeasance spiritually, their own disobedience, their own rebellion to doctrine. And that, as I've often said, they can't get a hold of God. And there are certain aspects of their life tangibly that their SCA, they can't get a hold of. And they turn around and we become easy prey, easy targets for verbal and other types of hostility expressed towards us. But either way, people that run from their problems are simply running away from the niche that God has otherwise established for them geographically, as well as through the directive will fulfillment. So 28, by calling her Sarah's maid here, the Shifakah, is a reminder that nothing she is doing is really changing her niche in life, and is not effectively altering her relationship with Sarah. What an opening in regards to this stranger. Sarah's maid. No matter how far she runs, that reality stays intact. See, she's still Sarah's maid. And whatever she is doing otherwise, those aspects, doesn't change that relationship. She's just a delinquent maid. So 29, her niche was that of a maid servant. She still belonged to Sarai, and was the grass really going to be any greener in Egypt? What do people think they're going to find when they leave Bible doctrine? If they leave Bible class, abandon God's will for their life otherwise, what do they think they're going to find? The grass being greener was always one of my dad's favorite expressions, as he, after him and my mom were divorced, remained single the rest of his life. And I don't have to tell you what kind of lifestyle he lived. You can probably imagine, knowing my STA trends, etc. But he'd always point out to me, "See, son, this is the greener grass." Of course, it's always tongue-in-cheek. People think, "Oh, it's so much better." See, it's so much better, or this person's so much better, or whatever else. But then when you get there, you're settled in, you find out, crap, this is worse. Often. So, the SCA deceives us. It yanks us in. It thinks, oh, life is just going to be a ton a lot better now. Getting away from all this pressure that I'm feeling by being shackled, if you will, to God's geographical will and His niche for my life. Even though they don't think of it usually when they're running along those certain doctrinal terms. talk to people that have left doctrine and then come back. You know, I've had opportunity to do that. And you hear it from their own mouth. Now, I was just fooling myself. All the pressures, common human problems, they're all still there. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. See, ad nauseam, if you will. But, you know, that's all determined regards for one's volition and what they choose to embrace or otherwise. Here, she has an abusive authority. Hagar does. And she thinks that she's going to find some type of relief by going back to her homeland. 30, there are always those, as a principle, that abuse authority. And a change of relationship or environment does not eliminate that fact. This is the reality of life. Sometimes you hear that from believers, you know, in local churches. I can't believe this believer did this or this believer done that, you know. Like going away and leaving that environment, fellowship. That somehow now you're out in a circle of people that are any better. You go out and you embrace the world otherwise. Now, whatever a local church may be guilty of in regards to personal sins that may come out of them, etc. overall, truly, it's minimal compared to the cosmos. And then, obviously, the vomit that they often run back to just kind of blows your mind. Yeah, I hear people, you know, certain things, certain doctrines for a lot of us. And everybody has their trends, I understand that, and their weaknesses. But certain doctrines, you know, are pretty much in concrete, granite. And you know, I hear people that leave, been in sound doctrine for a number of years, and they leave, and now they're embracing homosexuality full blown. And you go, how do you do that? How do you reject that kind of doctrine? Well, that's what happens when you get under the STA. That's what happens when you abandon Bible class and sound doctrine in your life. You start embracing these things. Whatever struggles we may have while we're in class, we're constantly always addressing those struggles while we're in class. And it's always constantly kept in front of us. And the remedy and the prescription is always there so we can battle it. You leave. Well, I hope you can rub the belly of that genie, your STA genie, otherwise, and overcome these things. So, people take issue. Yeah, authority does become abusive, but it doesn't negate the principle in and of itself. It doesn't mean that the principle is wrong. People get drunk, but yet doesn't mean you can't have a drink. That's wrong. You know, the legalists would make you think it is. Et cetera, et cetera. So her change of authority, and sometimes, you know, you get this, and I know how it can be working in the cosmos and the different kinds of authorities and bosses we may run across, et cetera. But understand, just because you change niches, a change job doesn't guarantee you that your authority is going to be any better at a new job. I know that. I knew that before I even got on doctrine. In fact, in spite of the domestic problems, and that Abram and Sarai were not perfect, their home was under the blessing of God. That's the reality. Abraham and Sarah, Abraham particularly, was a recipient of the Abrahamic covenant. You couldn't find a better circle of people, of believers, to be associated with at this point in time in history. But they're not perfect. See, they had an STA. So she's actually running away from one of the best settings spiritually that one could find themselves in. Maybe she's running over towards Melchizedek or something like that. You know, okay. Maybe. But still, obviously, it wouldn't eliminate her fallacy, as she's abandoning her geographical will. So 32, her niche in reality was a great place to be at this time, the angelic conflict. And I propose to you the same thing in regards to our local church. All sound adjusted local churches. At this time, the angelic conflict, you can't find a better place to be. To keep your head on straight, to stay balanced in regards to all the bombardment of human viewpoint and evil of our society is definitely pouring out on us. To be in a just local church where the truth of Bible doctrine is taught repetitively, soundly, consistently. See, and to have the fellowship and the encouragement and camaraderie of like-minded believers around you that are facing the same things in life in their own particular categories. So her niche in reality was a great place to be at this time, the angelic conflict. 11, she lived under the roof of positive volition, and such positive volition to be listed in the Believer's Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. We're not talking about some lukewarm believers here that they're living with, that she's living with. Some fundy spiritual idiots, in spite of their SEAs otherwise, Abraham and Sarah was on the ball. And, you know, it will be interesting. You know, you think about, well, at least I do, you know, where God has us geographically in this particular neighborhood. And all the people that live right around us. And here we are, week in, week out, teaching Bible doctrine. And no one of the neighbors generally... Well, I'll give you an exception. There is one neighbor that shows up on occasion. We put him on the board. But anyway, you know, otherwise, people don't even darken the door. That close to sound Bible doctrine. See, it'll be interesting to see in phase three. And yet, you have other people that will sometimes move halfway across the country, if not all the way across the country, to get on doctrine, because they can't get it where they're at. So 34, where she was headed, had nothing to offer her spiritually, and devoid of divine viewpoint and positive volition. Man, that STA can trick us so easily. Oh, it'd just be so much better. Oh, I don't have near the pressure over here with these people than I do with these other people that are on doctrine, you know. Yeah, you do. The only trouble is you've lowered your standards for those things that you would otherwise take issue with when you was on doctrine. That's the only thing they're doing. They're lowering their doctrinal standards in order to get along with the people they're around to satisfy their own SCA pursuits and energy of the flesh and all these other things. Their good conscience is not quite so good anymore. We know by good conscience, our conscience that is reinforced with Bible doctrine. This is a reality for those that abandon Bible class and seek to pursue alternatives under energy of the flesh. 36, they trade fellowship with positive volition for that of idolaters, demon worshipers, or at best, lukewarm Christians that will only further encourage their compromise for obtaining SG3 and getting the wreath. That's what they're trading it for. That's what they're trading it for. And it drives home the point that, and I'll come out and know some more, at Gosnitch, that no matter where we're at, we're going to face our tests and pressures. We're going to face people that are do stupid things. But where God wants us to do it at is right here for us in Cleveland, at Lake Erie Bible Church, with one another in association and fellowship of other like-minded positive volition. That's His geographical will. You hear all the excuses. Well, this person's, they teach sound doctrine too. Yeah, but that's not the fellowship that God puts you with. You are now embracing someone that God did not have a hand in bringing into your life. That's one of the more phenomenal things in regards to just local churches. I wasn't pursuing you. You was just looking. Right man, right woman. God brought us together in that sense. Not calling any of you males women. But we get the principle, see. But now, you know, otherwise, but, you know, people are going to do what people are going to do. And God knows where population lies. He knows how to intercede. He knows how to intervene. What we got to do is stay the course, be the right witness, the correct witness, a stability with respect to Bible doctrine, our own fidelity in that regards. And if they're positive, eventually they'll come around. If they're not, well, you know, as much lupe as it may bring, and see him at the Bayman. Verse 37, Hagar's response now reveals her inward honesty. We would say intellectual honesty. In spite of her temporal malfeasance. Now you can be sinning and recognize, yeah, I'm sinning. As she responds, when the angel of the Lord asks her where she's coming from, where she's going, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. I'm running away from my authority. 38. Obviously, there is no hope for making adjustments from SCA-driven bouts when we may fall into them in the believer's life without first recognizing the error of their ways. If you don't recognize that you're sinning, then you're not going to rebound. You're not going to change your mind. You're going to continue on down the little path that you're on. So, again, the importance of why we must maintain total and complete intellectual honesty, at least between ourselves and God. So that when we are in error, we're not going to be under pride and arrogant enough to reject a truth that may come in and address us and admonish us for it. Instead, we say, yeah, okay, I'm wrong. Make that adjustment. Whatever people may do that blow out of Bible class, even if they land somewhere else that's teaching sound doctrine, they're still going to have to come to grips of their error of their way previously. If there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. See. You're still enmeshed in regards to your human viewpoint, SCA, sacred cow that you built and had been worshiping. After that, obviously, that's in God's hands. The SCA does not like to admit that it's wrong. So, 39. Yahweh's response here is both terse, that's short, and challenging, Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. He doesn't beat around the bush with it. He says, doesn't go, now, dear Hagar, oh, I feel so bad for you that Sarah was been a real bitch. She'd been mean. No. Doctrine, one of the other things I love about doctrine. Doctrine just tells you how it is. God doesn't leave you, generally speaking, with questions. What you're supposed to do in regards to His directive will. This is the way it is. And when an authority, which He is obviously an authority, angel of Yahweh, gives a directive, it is straightforward and to the point. This whole idea, this whole mentality you find in our society that has watered down authority so much that you can hardly even recognize it anymore based on these different new ways of approaching others around them in regards to authority. Obviously, there is a position for tact. I understand that. But still, there is nothing wrong with authority being abrupt and terse whenever something important is at hand that He's given orders to in regards to someone around him. If you didn't have that, you wouldn't have any kind of military, I can tell you that much. There would be no control. All this stuff, this started way back when most of us that are old, we're younger, in the jobs circle. I remember all the new ideas, the new ways to run your business. You know, treat everybody like equals as a boss. You know, don't have the authority mentality. Otherwise, let everybody kind of feel like they're chiefs, even though they're not. That's just bull hockey. You let that go, I guarantee you, you'll find yourself with self-induced misery because people are going off and doing stupid things and now you don't have the cojones to stand up and tell them to stop it and get their act back together. I've been there. I've done that. See, on the job. At work. Not here. But, not this job. No, authority, God supports authority. That's just the way it is. And if examples that we're dealing with here doesn't point that out to you, then there's not much else I can do to probably convince you how much He is for authority, especially when you're dealing with positive volition. So His response to her, she admits her guilt, says, you return and you submit. So 40, in order for Hagar to reorient spiritually, she must repent of her present way. That's our Hebrew term, Derek, as she's on the way to Shur, to Egypt. She must repent of her present way in life and restore both God's geographic and directive wills. Geographically, to live in the household of Abraham. Directively, to submit to the authorities of that household. See? So 41, the royal imperatives put Hagar's volition on notice. That's what doctrine does. It challenges our will, our volition, our free will. Are we going to acclimate to God's authority? Or are we going to buck up against it? 42, in her situation, her very rebellion to authority is now met with God's authority. She's run away from authority. The highest authority appears before her. But she's got to figure all this out. And so, okay, fine. Now you can meet with my authority. And obviously, that pictures the fact of what everyone will ultimately stand before. In regards to their lives, ultimately, we all answer to God's authority. No matter whether we're rebellious to it in time or not. So that's part of the trend of the STA. It is hostile to the truth, and hence inherently rebellious in regards to the authority of God. So 43, the SCA does not like authority, and the believer's disobedience to Bible doctrine evidences that fact. Every time we succumb to our sin nature, we evidence the rebellion to God's directive not or to do something. See? So 44, the world is full of Hagars that reject authority, refuse to submit themselves, and seek to find fault with authority to rationalize their own sins. The world's full of them. Our society promotes it. Blame the authority. And you can thank my generation for bringing this out in regards to our society. I take the blame. Our generation should take the blame in our rebellion in the 70s. The hippie movement. All that stuff. To reject authority, refusing to submit to it, it's always the authority's fault. Really? You've not done anything ever to buck that authority's person. Hagar has. Go around. Slaves will go around twitting their master in these unscrupulous ways, as she did, and she conceived, flaunting it, things of this nature. Hagar, again, she should have just simply recognized the grace of God, thanked God for it, remained submissive, moved on, but she didn't. 45, this is not what doctrine supports. That type of activity, that type of rejection, goes completely against the grain of Bible doctrine. We are to submit to our authorities from the levels of child to parent, wife to husband, employee to employer, our civil authorities. If you have an abused authority, you can always appeal to a higher authority. That's God. See. Obviously, you don't have to do anything an authority is going to tell you to, in regards to telling you to sin. Authority can't say, go out and kill this person because I don't like them. See. No, that's a sin. Then you appeal to a higher authority. So 46, the kicker, as I like to call it, when I kick it up a notch, the kicker to God's imperatives is that he expects Hagar to not only submit to her proper authority, but to further endure any continued suffering in that vein. What he's sending her back to is a female that is being abusive to her. And there's no guarantees that she's going to immediately stop in regards to this. No telling what she may face when she gets back. For running away. Things of this nature. 1 Peter 2:18. As we dealt with that epistle that dealt with suffering to a great degree. The command servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. That's the doctrine. See, that's the doctrine. 47, this concept is seen in that the hithpile form of the verb submit, or word submit, anah, comes from the same root as treated harshly in verse 6, and the word oppress, translated oppress, in chapter 15, verse 13. Going through the parsing of the verse. Treated harshly. Treated her harshly. That's anah. That's the same root of the word we have here for submit. 15:13. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they'll be enslaved and oppressed 400 years under the institution of slavery by the Egyptians. 48, Yahweh is uncompromising in His commands that to the spiritually ignorant may seem callous. Well, that doesn't look right. That's your liberal. That doesn't sound right to force them to go back. Well, that's because you really missed the point of what's going on here. The point is your own spiritual well-being and becoming a candidate for the prize according to God's divine directive. God is an exacting God. And with all the examples that I've already brought out, you're going to face this kind of crap anyways, out in the cosmos, generally speaking. So Yahweh is uncompromising in His commands that to the spiritually ignorant may seem callous. He's not cutting her any slack on this. That's because when He tells you to do something, He not only means it, but it's for your good, see. And when it's for your good, you don't beat around the bush in regards to how you express it to people when they're in danger of forfeiting blessing and other aspects in regards to life. 49, the fact is that living in Satan's world, believers will find mistreatment and abuse at the hands of others throughout their lives, unbeliever and believer alike. 50, this is because all men possess the STA. 51, but it is God's will for believers to endure this type of suffering in the sphere of His geographical and directive wills. Again, 1 Peter 2, there 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, as being the citizens of God's kingdom living in Satan's world, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, your sin nature. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, that's taken as a given. It happens. This is life, see. They may, on account of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in a day of visitation. The witness, the proper witness, is to hold fast to doctrine in the face and under the pressure of even persecution in life. And for us, that means geographically to be part of this assembly and to employ the royal imperatives in regards to our life in that capacity. 52, by adhering to God's wills in this matter, here looking geographical and directive, we share then in the sufferings of Christ because we are first and foremost submitting to His authority. That's what Christ wants. He gave us the perfect example of this. His niche was not a piece of cake. The people around Him weren't just always patting Him on the back going, wow, way to go. No, constant persecution and hostility, bad-mouthing, all that stuff He endured. But His geographical will was to be in Israel for His ministry. and not to leave it, not to flee from it. See. Colossians 1:24. So all these excuses that people may give you if they have issues with others within the church, etc. Mark it off for what it is. Rebellion against authority. People that blow out. See. Simply rebellion against authority. And they're not willing to submit themselves truly under the sufferings of Christ. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul and his ministry. And while God's geographical will was for him, it was obviously an itinerary that covered a lot of places. But man, he had to go in really hostile regions. See. I don't want to go there. Like a Jonah. I don't want to go there. I don't want to endure that. That doctrinal life sucks. What's going to suck is your shame at the bema seat. Man, that's going to suck. 53, if Hagar would to refuse Yahweh's commands to restore her circle of fellowship. That's just unbelievable to me how this principle is being illustrated here in this family situation. A circle of fellowship with her proper authorities as had been established by God, and obviously for the church we have Acts 20:28. Her life would tailspin into full-blown reversionism leading to sin and to death. As it was, that's the direction she was headed. If she did not pull in her horns, SCA horns, and otherwise resubmit to the authorities that God has placed over her in her life. For the church, Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The pastor being the authority of the church, and obviously bring in shepherd and sheep together. 54, for the intellectually honest, like Hagar, simply the knowledge of knowing that the commands are from God is sufficient for her to make the proper adjustments. She comes to that conclusion. See, she recognizes this is Bible doctrine being communicated to me from God, even though appearing it looks just like another man talking to her. All right, this is all the time we have for this class. We're going to hold the doctrine authority, have it at the ready, but I'm going to go ahead and finish up the chapter before we do the doctrines, rather than break it with just one verse with the doctrines we just did. So when we get back, we'll get back into the text, finish out the chapter, and then we'll review our favorite doctrine of authority, and then we'll review prayer so you can get over that authority issue. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.